as soon as he applied, was it?
I think he fixed it. No, he had a problem. He needed one more.
Which window are you talking about?
The driver's window.
No, I'm talking about the black one.
Oh, the black one. Okay. No, that one's still. I need to take it out. But every time I get hit, my back just goes.
I need to know why I don't like the driver's little cars.
Yeah.
It's murder.
Yeah, that was the hard part.
Need a motorized wheelchair.
During the relievance one,
let's go to Hebrews 1. Throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, whenever it talked about last days or last day, without exception, every commentator, every rabbi that I've ever seen, all said that the last days were the days of Messiah. Even in the ancient meanings of the I'm sorry. In the ancient meanings of the zodiac, and as you well know, each of the 12 tribes, the leader of the 12 tribes had had the sign of the zodiac on their staff, which indicated leadership. And the original meaning of the 12 ages, or 12 signs of the zodiac, revealed the mystery of this last day, this Messiah, this one that was called the Coma, or the Desired of the Nations, and that when he would come, everything was over, everything was finished. In fact, the purpose, the days, and all the teachings about the days of Messiah was when he appeared, he would reveal to men the complete and final truth, all that men would ever need to know. And he would provide to man all that he would ever need with absolutely no effort on their part. All that is contained in this phrase, the last day, or last days. And this was symbolized in the manna. The reason that they received the manna in the wilderness is because it was a place with no other, they couldn't make a living. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't find their own water. They couldn't find their own food. And so this meaning of the days of Messiah was always symbolized by the days of manna, in which if you ate of the manna, it fulfilled every heart's desire and met every possible need, unless there was guilt or idolatry. And if there was guilt or idolatry, then the manna would be bitter and there would be the complaining, as we've all studied so many times, the different complaining in the wilderness. And so what I'm trying to get to you to see is that this theology that everyone has, that there is time left, is strange to ancient Christianity or ancient Judaism. Because in the days of Messiah, even there would be nothing left to do in the temple even, because the Messiah would have completed all things. I mean, we see this today in the ultra-Hasidic Jews who they don't believe that that's the nation of Israel. They won't vote. They won't register for anything. They won't participate in anything that has to do with the government, because that's not the government until Messiah establishes it. So everybody's waiting for something. And yet Jesus clearly said, the disciples said, the writers said, that he is the Messiah and the kingdom of God was at hand. That means it's here. Now this is best symbolized in the temple itself. As long as, whether it was the temple of the Solomon's temple or the temple the interim temple, I forgot the guy that the priest that built it, and the Herodian temple, there were no seats in the temple. You couldn't sit down. There was something to do at all times. So all this, and this temple, by the way, the temple, as we've talked about, that was built at the time, I mean, for Christ, was, it took 46 years to build it. As we've talked about so often, it would cost billions and billions of dollars. And even then, when that particular temple was a sham, and that sham was exposed when the veil of the temple was rent, and there was nothing in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there, the Shekinah of Glory wasn't there, nothing was there, they never sat down. Never. Never a place to rest. Does it sound familiar? So, let's go in Hebrews. Did I tell you to go to Hebrews? Mm-hmm. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now there's a Targum on one of the ancient commentators that says on this, it says, God who has always revealed a portion of the truth to many different people, many different religions, many different concepts, has now revealed the fullness of the truth in the Son. And that's all fine. But now, in verse 3, who, this is defining the Son, who, being the brightness of his glory, the glory of God, the express image of his person, the image of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's nowhere in our consciousness that we can understand the importance of this one who was the image of his glory, the fullness of his, the Godhead, the person who everything depended on in the universe, by whom all things exist. He sat down. We can't conceive of what that means because we have no historical or cultural perspective. You've heard me say often that in the society of the time that the scriptures were written, if the king sat down and you were standing or you were doing something while the king was seated without his specific permission, it was a death sentence because it was the ultimate disrespect. And here we have the King of Kings, the one whom all the kings that ever existed pointed to, the one who all the stars that ever existed pointed to, the one who by whom everything was made and everything is made and everything is upheld. Can you imagine when he sat down, if somebody stands? We can't even conceive of it. He sat down. Now the only question then, the promise of God, because of what's about to take place on Pentecost, is that you then are seated with him. The question is, are you seated or not? As we discussed yesterday, close the door, honey. You cannot possibly be seated until you know you are undone. There's nothing in the world that from this point forward that you can do right. There's nothing that you can be right about. There's nothing that you can succeed at. And everybody that is doing that is running around while the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is seated. Everybody that's trying to get something done, every time anybody that's trying to get something fixed, every time anybody that's trying to improve themselves is under a death sentence because they are running around while the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is seated. If you are suffering something, you are suffering something by the will of God because in the kingdom of God, it is necessary that you fill that affliction that is lacking in the body of Christ, in his bride. In other words, something is tested. That's all that's going on. It has nothing to do with you. It has absolutely nothing to do with your likes or dislikes. It has nothing to do with anything about you. He sat down. This one who's the heir of all things, by whom the world was made, by whom the world is consisted of, by whom the world is upheld. This one who is the express image of his person, the brightness of the glory of God, this one and sat down and said to you, it's finished.
I remember that story about the Hallelujah chorus, you know, where the king, you know, gets tired of sitting, so he stands up while everybody else has to stand up. That became, you know, it became a part of the deal. So that, you know, every time everybody stands up, the Hallelujah chorus, it's because that king stood up. So at least that's where the story goes.
It's true.
But it's
true.
The same. It's like the most recent kind of example, because we don't know anything about kings and stuff. But
Man, we know a lot about kings. Us being the king.
Yeah. We call ourselves the boss.
Does this touch? I mean, are you starting to feel it somewhere deep? Well, you don't understand what I've got going. You don't understand what I've got to do. Then you understand what this blah 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 blah. Well, then you miss the point of everything. And the reason you miss the point isn't because that you've got stuff to finish and you've got things to do and all that. That has nothing to do with it. The reason is you don't know you're undone and you are still living in the assumption that you can do something. I remember the first time I talked about this to any real degree about the temple and the people in the temple and being the first time I got notes on it anyway, it was in 87. How do you know whether you're seated from God's perspective? That's the only question. I mean, obviously, you had to walk over to get here. You go for a walk, but you're still seated with Him. How do you know whether or not you're seated spiritually? How do you know? It's very simple. It's peace that passes all understanding. It's contentment with whatever state you are. I mean, it's all those things that we've talked about for years. But none of this none of what I've said this morning would be true unless Pentecost happened. And so, if you're still waiting for Pentecost, then you're waiting in vain. And if you're still how can I say this? We've had a custom for many years, probably 25 or 30 years, until the last couple of years, where we always we had baptisms on Pentecost. And then when we moved to Oklahoma, we started celebrating the feast in Oklahoma, we stopped it. And I think you've had a couple baptisms where I wasn't there, right? Over at
least one.
We did have one.
Angela Martin's brothers.
I'm not saying I need to be at any baptism, but my point is we used to celebrate baptism in conjunction with Pentecost, and the reason we did is because that's what the early Christians they moved. You remember the Jews baptized during the days of awe, and then it became a custom. Instead, the Christians began to baptize on Pentecost because to them that was the birth of the church, and that's fine. But to me, the reason we did it, the reason we started baptizing on Pentecost, is because the baptism is the certification of your. It's your certification that you understand. It's your burial. It's your certification that you understand that you died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and you're burying everything about you. You're not burying some just stuff you think is bad, or you're burying you. You're putting you in the grave. The problem is what happens? The problem is that what do you do? What do all of us do? And I came, the people that don't even realize that baptism is burial, I don't know what they do. They just, it has something to do with being sanctified in some way or something, and they sprinkle babies and stuff. But baptism, without question, even the meaning of the word, it's a transliteration. It's like the word anti. It's baptizo in the Greek, and it means, literally, it means when you put something in, you submerge something and something different comes up. And it's used in metallurgy and other things when you submerge different alloys together or something and something brand new comes up. You don't come up the unimproved thing. You come up a different thing. But then what happens? What happens is a testimony to the validity that the human race is the Antichrist, because what we do within seconds, sometimes after being baptized, is you become the subject of your sentence again, and you begin concerned, or we begin concerned with something about me, or something about us, or something about you, and it's the evidence. That it's the evidence that we are the Antichrist, that all men are, because how quickly do we raise him from the grave? I mean, you've heard me, we've all talked for years about baptism is your burial. Baptism, burial, same thing. But what happens? You hear it, you see it, you may know it for a minute, and then whap! What happened? Well, because you were buried alive. You didn't realize that you were undone, and there were still portions of you that are still alive. That still have issues, still something to do, still have something to deal with. I don't know when we're going to baptize this year, but I want to be there this time. I want us to emphasize the undoneness before you're baptized, so that you never again have to go through what I watch some of you go through all the time. I mean, you can choose to. You can go through it if you want to. The sperm of God, Jesus Christ, was shed on all flesh. You've been born again. That means no part of you is your business. Because he sat down. Anybody have any response? I just say the same damn thing every day. I don't know why I even do this.
It's our custom.
Yeah, our custom. What, you would expand on the tale a little bit there, Ronnie? What is your custom? To be concerned about self a minute later. We make our God too small. The sacrifice was cosmic, infinite, eternal. It affected physically the universe, just as the fall of man physically affected the universe. So did the birth and death and resurrection of Christ. All we have to do is empty. What's going on, Kevin? You just what?
You have a lot to do.
I was going to talk this morning about how really Passover and Pentecost are just our one feast. They're connected by the Sabbath and the first fruits and the counting of the Omer, but they're not. All the ancient rabbis that had any sense, they all thought of it as one feast, and so the feast wasn't over. The feast. That's why they couldn't lose track of the count. It was so intimately connected. That if they lost track of the count, neither the Passover did them any good, and they couldn't partake of Pentecost. Our problem is we've lost track of the count spiritually. We don't see. This is just another example of the grace of God. He should have destroyed us all at the cross, but then But it's if you have to see it as a last opportunity to turn from self. If you've got so much to do today, or for your life, then something. It's like if he isn't going to give us all things freely now. If that isn't true, then what else isn't true in the scriptures? It's time you found out for yourself. Do you have the courage to find out for yourself whether he is faithful? If that question makes you nervous, then you haven't found out for yourself. We have a form of godliness, but deny his ability. You own all things. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. Now you are complete in him. It's God's good pleasure to give you all things freely. I can hear the wheels going. Well, it means I don't have to go to work today and I'll just do whatever I feel like doing. Now you live by faith, which worketh by love. If you're doing anything else other than love, then you're not living by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you got to find out. You got to find out for yourself. You got to examine yourself, prove to your own self. No, you're not your own self. Jesus Christ is in you. Except you be reprobate. Because I am a man undone. I can't. There's nothing I can do. So think about these things. Sila.
As you said that, all I could hear was today. Today.
you harden not your heart, as in the provocation, today, the word faith, the word preached did not profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Period. Because whatsoever is not of faith is its opposite. Whatever is not of faith is self-seeking. Take a big guy.